Okay. Very good. All right. So, Daniel 9, 1 to 9, teen, Daniel's prayer. So, prayer is hard, right? It is a spiritual battle. We often put it off as long as possible because we're trying to solve whatever it is ourselves, and then, oh, oops, maybe I should pray, comes to mind. And sometimes when we do pray, we don't always get the answer we want, or we don't get an answer. And this passage teaches us that one sure way to get an answer is to pray God's words back to him. Or praying God's promises back to him. And that's what Daniel does in chapter 9. He uses God's own words as both the springboard for his prayers and the content of his prayer. And also it's important to stop and take notice when God repeats himself. Words and phrases that are repeated in Scripture are important, and so are names. So I'd like you to notice the word Lord in this passage. If you didn't notice, it was repeated a number of times. It's repeated 17 times in 19 verses. And it's only used here in this prayer. Elsewhere in Daniel, he doesn't refer to God as Lord. So there's a significance there as well. It is God's covenant name for his people. That's the significance. In Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh, which reflects that Daniel is addressing God as the covenant-keeping God of his people Israel that are now scattered around Babylon. He's praying back to God his covenant promises to the nation Israel. So what are the promises? What has led Daniel to pray? The answer is Scripture, God's own words. Daniel says in verse 2 that he understood from the Scriptures, specifically the book of Jeremiah, that the exile would last 70 years. So before we go further into the prayer, I'd like to point out several observations. One is just the simple phrase, I understood from the Scriptures, tells us there was already at this time an accepted body of writing that was considered God's word. And obviously Daniel had access to those Scriptures all these years in Babylon. It's also evident that Daniel had spent a lifetime reading God's word. This is evident because the wording in his prayer reflects some similar wording found in other Bible passages. One example is in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, where he describes the Lord who, quote, keeps his covenant of love with all those who love and obey his commands. That wording comes from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 6, where it says about God, showing love to those who love me and keep my commandments. And last but not least, the history of Israel is threaded throughout this passage. Daniel does have a thorough knowledge of Israel's history, and he applies it in his prayer. So going back to the passage and the scripture behind the prayer, Jeremiah had prophesied during the final years of the kings of Judah in Jerusalem, warning about the Babylonian conquest and exile. Jeremiah had said that the exile would last 70 years. In verse 1, we know the time frame. The Babylonian Empire has been overthrown. The Persians are now in control, and we know the year is 539 BC, the first year of this new kingdom in that region. So this upheaval, we can guess, maybe drove Daniel to search the scriptures for clues about what this might mean for him and the people of Israel. So let's look at some of those Jeremiah passages that he probably was reading. I'm going to reference Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And this is speaking about Israel when at the beginning it says, this whole country will become desolate wasteland and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. When the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord. So that's Jeremiah 25. And Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So I'm guessing that those are at least two of the passages that Daniel read in Jeremiah. And this is his inspiration to pray. Regarding the 70 years, of course, scholars disagree and dispute on their interpretation. Is it a literal 70 years? When do you start counting those 70 years because there were numerous exiles? Or is it more of an approximation of 70 years? I'm not going to go down that trail. That's complicated, but it's been about 70 years, okay? We'll do the approximation one. We know Daniel's an old man at this point. He's been living in Babylon for about 70 years. He's outlived quite a number of pagan kings, and he's experienced some amazing faith challenges in his walk with God all these years. And he's just survived another big political upheaval. So he has seen the fulfillment of these passages in Jeremiah. The fall of Babylon has just happened. And Jeremiah 29 talks about someone or his people turning back to him. Call upon the Lord in verse 12 in that Jeremiah 29 passage. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And then the Lord will answer and bring his people back from captivity. So, Daniel's response to these scriptures is a conviction of sin and the need to pray. Not only for his own sin, but for the sin of the whole people of Israel. Repentance for the nation's sin are called for if God's going to fulfill his part of the promise, which is to bring them back to the land. Someone has to pray. And in this passage, Daniel takes on the role of a priest. He is not from the priestly line, but he takes on that role in praying on behalf of the whole nation and himself. And his prayer is a great model for us. It easily divides into three parts. But first I want to notice that before Daniel prays, it says he prepares to pray in verse 3. He mentions fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Each of these has a meaning. Fasting, which of course is a huge topic, is essentially a way of self-denial, a way of skipping meals in order to have an extended time of prayer with the Lord. Sackcloth symbolizes mourning and grief, and ashes are symbolic of shame, penitence, and repentance. And you might have noticed that the word shame is also used two times in the prayer itself. So these three elements of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes are a way of approaching God with deep humility. And after he prepares to pray, then he records his prayer. The three parts that Daniel's prayer can be broken up into are verses 4 to 11a, adoration and confession. Verse 11b to 14, the just punishment. It starts with the word therefore. And finally, verses 15 to 19, the appeal for mercy, beginning with the word now. So starting with adoration and confession, verse 4 to 11a, Daniel begins by proclaiming to God how great, how righteous, and how faithful he is. And by extreme contrast, what sinners, his people, including himself, have been and are. The verbs he uses for their sins are many. You might have noticed they have done wrong. They've been wicked. They've rebelled. They've turned away. They've not listened, not obeyed, not kept the laws, transgressed. It's a long list. In contrast, Daniel acknowledges that God is totally the opposite. He is great and awesome. He keeps his covenant, which is another word for promises. He is righteous. He is merciful. He's forgiving. The bottom line, Daniel recognizes his own and Israel's position before God. God is totally holy, righteous, and faithful, and they are totally unclean or unholy, unrighteous, and unfaithful. This is a good place for us to start our prayers, acknowledging that God is God and we are sinners, giving God praise and adoration that he deserves, and confessing our sins. Jesus followed a similar pattern in the Lord's Prayer that he gave us, which is in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But first, acknowging God is the beginning opening lines of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Putting God first. This leads to the second part of Daniel's prayer, the therefore, in verse 11b. Now, you may have heard this. It's a pretty common Bible reading tip, that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you stop and see what it is there for. It's kind of corny, but it works. It's a transition word that reflects back on the previous verses, giving you a reason for what follows, some kind of conclusion or consequence for what came before. So in this case, the therefore indicates the consequences of Israel's past sins, the punishment they've experienced in captivity and exile in Babylon. In addition, the land of Israel has been laid waste, and the temple and Jerusalem now lie in ruins. Daniel admits that Israel deserved all these disasters and their exile. Verse 11b says, quote, the curses and sworn judgments from the law of Moses. This is a reference back to an event that happened hundreds of years before, when the Israelites first crossed into the Promised Land. Moses had given them instructions before they crossed the Jordan to assemble when they got there on Mounts Ebal and Gerizim and renew their covenant with God as soon as they entered the land. These instructions are found in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, if you'd like to go back and look at that sometime. And what they were to do was to write the law on a big stone pillar, and then half the tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal, and half the tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim. The half that were on Mount Gerizim were to pronounce the blessings of obeying the law, and the other half on Mount Ebal were to pronounce the curses for disobeying the law. This event was carried out by Joshua, and it's recorded in Joshua 8. As the curses relate to the exile where we are now, here are some of the curses for disobedience that the people had proclaimed to each other and to future generations. Deuteronomy 28:36. The Lord will drive you out, and the king you set over you, to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, a nation whose language you will not understand. Deuteronomy 28:64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations. But amidst the curses, Daniel also knows there is hope. God had also always promised that there would be a remnant that would be brought back. Deuteronomy 30, verses 2 to 5, in my abridged version, is basically, when you and your children return to the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. He will bring you back to the land. Leviticus 26 also talks about this same thing about being scattered, but once they confess their sins, God will remember his covenant and bring them back. So this is the background to Daniel's prayer. The last 70 years of exile have been justly deserved, but he knows there's hope. This leads to his third and final section of the prayer, the appeal for mercy, starting with the word now in verse 15. Daniel makes his appeal to the Lord as the covenant God to be merciful and remember his covenant. But his appeal takes a turn that you might not have expected. He doesn't really appeal for the welfare of the people. His appeal is for God's name and glory or honor to be restored by what God will do for his people. The people don't deserve anything. It's God's name that's been sullied by all that has transpired. God's reputation as the God above all gods came into question when the temple where he dwelt and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed by a pagan king. In ancient times, a god's power and reputation were bound together with the rise or fall of the people who worshiped that god. Because of the sin of his people, God allowed Jerusalem to fall. And he abandoned the temple and removed his glory from the temple where his glory had dwelt for hundreds of years ever since Solomon had built it and dedicated it. These events made God look weak in the eyes of the surrounding nations. It dishonored his name, and this was all because his people were unfaithful. How do we dishonor or sully God's name? By our actions. Or the flip side, how do we bring honor to God or glorify him with our daily lives? Telling others about answered prayer is one way to bring glory and honor to God. And I have a very small example that just happened yesterday in this respect. And just as background, my mother-in-law is a very sweet woman. My in-laws were missionaries for many years. She's been a great example to me over the years in prayer. And even praying for lost things or how to fix something, like a car. And when I first met her, I was a new Christian, and I thought she was a little bit out there. I mean, praying for lost things, okay. But I've learned that she's right. So just the other day, I lost this little playaway device. It's a book on a little device from the library. And with it, my Apple headphones. And I searched everywhere. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was getting desperate. The playaway book is due back to the library soon. And, of course, I was upset about losing my headphones. And David and I are leaving tonight on a plane to Manila. He's going on a business trip and I'm going with him for the next almost 2 weeks, and I want my headphones, but I don't want to have to go to the Apple store and buy more. So I was running around the last couple days frantically looking for, where's this playaway? I can't find it anywhere. And I'm shooting up a few little quick half-hearted prayers. Well, the night before last, I told David about this. He said, right before we went to bed, he said, would you like me to pray for you about finding this? And I said, okay. So he prays, and part of his prayer is that I can remember, some more details, because I was racking my brain. And we went to sleep and woke up yesterday morning, and the first thing I think of is this, and I'm starting to worry, and then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, let me just start trying to piece together more of the last few days. And all of a sudden this little hint of a memory came to me of remembering hiding something in his car, actually, because this was Friday. He was going on the men's retreat, and he was taking my car, because it has the hitch for the bike, and I was driving his car, which doesn't have tinted windows, to the mall to get a quick present for my son. It was his birthday. And all of a sudden, this little memory hit me of, I hid something in David's car. I don't know where I hid it, and I don't know what I hid, but I remember that I hid something. It was this tiny fraction of a memory, just that I had hid something a couple days before. I went to his car, and sure enough, in one of the little compartments was the play away device with my headphones. Thank you, Jesus. Not only finding lost things, but an example for you guys. God answers even silly little prayers like lost things. And we can give glory to God for that, because I would never have remembered that without God's help. Okay, so let's get back to Daniel. He's praying much bigger things. So Daniel's prayer is really all about giving God the glory or honor due to him. It's about restoring God's name and reputation by restoring Jerusalem and the land. He pleads for restoring your holy hill, which is Jerusalem, in verse 16. In verse 17, your desolate sanctuary, which would be the temple. And verse 18, the city that bears your name. And it's only at the very end that he mentions the people directly when he says in 19, your city and the people that bear your name. So he's not really praying for the people except indirectly. His entire focus is on God's reputation and honor being restored when he brings the remnant back to the land. This is a perspective we don't usually consider in our prayers, which I think, at least mine, are usually pretty self-centered. Maybe he had in mind a passage like this one that Ron mentioned in a recent sermon. It's from Isaiah 48:11, speaking of the Lord. And note the repetition. It says, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So Daniel's prayer model is both convicting and instructive. Going back to the three parts of his prayer, he starts with adoration and confession, acknowledging God is God and we are sinners. It follows that we deserve nothing from God except punishment, but here we have a hope and joy that Daniel only knew or could see dimly in scriptures and in his visions. Our hope and joy, of course, is in the cross of Jesus. We've had our sins paid for through Jesus' death. He took the punishment we deserved and established a new covenant with us. Jesus teaches his disciples about this new covenant with the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22 and in Matthew 26. The old covenant was related to the land and the law. Repentance by Daniel on behalf of Israel ultimately did lead to the restoration of the people to the land and rebuilding of the temple and God's name being glorified again. Our repentance leads to a restoration of our relationship with God and to our fellow man and a change of heart. God gets the glory and honor for this new birth, this new change of heart. The new covenant was something Daniel had read about, but it would have been a mystery to him. He might have read in Jeremiah 31:31-33, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. This is the covenant I will make after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Or Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit does this work in us when we trust in Jesus. We're given this heart of flesh, and God begins to write his law on our hearts and minds. So when we come to the third part of Daniel's prayer, his petition, as our model for prayer, how can we make God's glory or honor an orientation in our prayers instead of just giving God our laundry list of requests? Similar to Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Thy will be done. And we can ask God to redeem the situation in a way that he gets the credit for the results, not us. So how to apply this to our own lives? I have three suggestions. One is to simply pray God's word back to him like Daniel did. You've heard people say maybe pray the promises, and this is what Daniel did. He read Jeremiah, he took that as a promise, and he prayed it back to God. Likewise, we can do that with our prayers, such as that Jeremiah 31 passage I just read about putting a law, God's law, in our minds and writing it on our hearts. We can pray that for our friends, family, and neighbors. Or the Ezekiel 11:19 passage about giving us an undivided heart and a new spirit and changing our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. We can pray this for ourselves and our friends and family in whatever situation they are in, that God would give a heart of flesh. Pray God's words back to him. A second practical application is to use an acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S. You might have heard of this before. I don't know who came up with it. But using the letters of the word ACTS to help orient our prayers. The A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. It's just an easy little way to orient the way we pray. And lastly, I'd highly recommend Paul Miller's book on prayer. Some of you may have read it. It's called A Praying Life. It's a really good book on the practice of prayer. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And we thank you for your love. I pray that you would give us soft and teachable hearts, and you teach us to pray. Amen.